The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 today, and if you haven't got a Bible, you can follow along on the screen and stuff behind me. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, so that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that it is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Precious God, as we come to your word now, Lord, your written word, help us again to receive it just as these Thessalonian believers hear. It's the word of God, not just of men. We pray this morning that through your Spirit you might indeed bring this passage to life for us in our own minds, bring conviction to our hearts where there needs to be conviction, and Father, above all, bring that transformation to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus, for that is your purpose for us. We pray it in his name and for his glory. Amen. You know, everyone loves or everyone likes to please someone. You know, in our social media-dominated world today, we often find ourselves living for the likes. Yeah? We live for the likes. I mean, who doesn't get a buzz out of seeing those numbers on our likes continue to go up and up as we, go back to those posts? Of course, we don't even need to be on social media to live for the likes, do we? We've all got that inner desire to please others in order to perhaps gain value or gain approval, gain things like acceptance, because all of these things kind of gives us a self-satisfaction and even a self kind of worth. I wonder, we can probably all say that at some point or another we've all tried to gain some personal reward through seeking to please someone else. You know, whether it be pleasing others or pleasing ourselves, each and every one of us live to please someone. The thing is who we live to please can have quite a significant impact on our lives, either positive or negative. Now, so often in seeking to please others for ourselves, we can end up becoming incredibly disappointed and hurt, or at best, constantly anxious about how we can keep doing enough to maintain the level of pleasure that comes from this, to maintain those people's approval. The thing is, living to please people will result in some kind of form of bondage. We're imprisoned by trying to meet constant expectations, whether they're our own or whether they're those of people around about us. And in this, it then robs us. It steals from us true joy and the beauty of life the way that we were meant to enjoy it. One commentator writes this, he said, "You were created by God with a unique personality, unique gifts and talents, to be used in such a way as to bring something to this world that no one else can. And in using these things in the way God designed, you bring joy to the one who made you and you bless others. This is the way to true satisfaction and contentment in our lives." And the Bible makes it very clear that if we want to experience this in our lives, then it comes from living a life that first and foremost seeks to please God. This is Paul's emphasis in our passage today. He calls us to live lives that please God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." Straight away, in these words in this passage, we're challenged about what our life goals and priorities are. So often they can be very self-centered and very worldly. And the question we have to ask ourselves if we claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ is our main focus to live a life that pleases God? Is this the thought that fills your mind as you rise each morning and you begin your day? You know, what things can I do? What attitudes do I need in order to bring pleasure to the one who created me, to the one who loved me, and to the one who has sought to save me? Is the thought that comes to mind when the pressures of life begin to press in and you look for relief in some way, how can I relieve myself of this? How can I find ways in which to bring pleasure, outside of God? Is the thought, when we're looking for that relief, is the thought that comes to mind, "Lord, how can I please you in this?" We've heard this morning about how many people at the moment are going through those struggles, and particularly our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we find ourselves in similar things, is that thought in our minds, "Lord, how can I please you even in the midst of these circumstances that I find myself?" I need to remind us all very, very clearly though this morning, and I want you to really get this point very, very clearly, is that we do not seek to please God to earn His love. We do not seek to please God to earn His blessing or His favor. Because for the follower of Christ, we already have that. We already have that in Jesus Christ. Tim Keller once wrote, "The goal is not to appease God, because we're unable to, but instead it is to please Him." And we seek to please God out of our love for Him, out of honor to Him. For He alone is our Creator. He alone is the Almighty God. He is the one who is sovereign over all things. And He alone deserves all honor and praise and glory. But He also has provided us forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ, despite our rejection of Him. He daily pours out His grace and His mercy and His blessing and His provision in our lives. He gives us the greatest hope and purpose for our lives, to serve Him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to proclaim His good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to people who are lost in a spiritual darkness. He calls us to please Him in order to bring glory to His name, knowing that He is always with us and that will one day bring us to be with Him forever. That is the reason we please God. We seek to live lives that clean slate. Paul commends these Thessalonian Christians and encourages them by saying, you're already doing that, but that they shouldn't rest on their laurels. He's saying the Christian life is not about just sort of getting to a certain level and just maintaining it or staying there. Is it about constantly improving and constantly growing, and particularly, as Paul says here, it is learning how to be better and better at living lives that please God. Is that your life's goal? And of course, when we think about, when we talk about, you know, what it means to live a life that pleases God, we've got to ask ourselves, then what does that look like? If we're going to live lives that please God, what does it consist of? And this is what Paul expands in these following verses from 2 through to 12, where he says, to live a life that pleases God means to live lives of holiness and purity, to grow in our love for others, especially the family of God, and also to live peaceful and productive lives. Okay, so that's the path we're going to tread as we work through this together this morning. So let's begin with living a life of holiness and purity. We see that in verses 3 to 8 of our passage today, where Paul states in verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And sanctification is one of those big theological words, but it basically means to be set apart for God and His purposes. It comes from the same root word that we get the word holy. And it is the process whereby, in the believer's life, the Holy Spirit works in our lives to conform us more and more to be like Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, for those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He, that is Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. One of the ways that the Holy Spirit works this process of sanctification in our lives is through the Word of God. John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus in his prayer to God prays for his disciples, and he says to the Lord, God, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit through the way in which the Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to our lives. As we hear the Word preached and taught, as we read and as we meditate upon the Word of God, the Spirit brings a conviction in our hearts to its truth and helps us to put these things in practice in our lives. Not only that, the Spirit also gives us the power to resist temptation and sin, and to obey the Word of God. And living this holy life, this set-apart life for God, means that there will be certain practices and behaviors that are not proper for God's children. And Paul says here that sanctification involves abstaining from sexual immorality. He says we are to control our bodies and not give in to the passion of lust, like those who do not know God. See that in verse 4 of our passage this morning. You know, for us living today, we live in a very sexualized culture. We're constantly being conditioned to believe that we should be free to follow our own desires when it comes to sexuality. Except perhaps those things deemed, you know, abhorrent by general society. You know, in the New Testament, the word that most often is translated sexual immorality is the Greek term porneia. This word is also translated as fornication, or just simply immorality. And it means a surrendering of our sexual purity. From this Greek word, we get the word pornography in English. And that stems from the concept of selling off. Therefore, sexual immorality is the selling off of our sexual purity, and it involves any type of sexual activity outside the boundaries of a biblically defined marriage relationship between a man and a woman. We read about that in passages like Genesis 2 and Matthew 19 and Ephesians 5. It says, for this reason, a man shall join with cling to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. In terms of this whole aspect of sexual immorality, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, "But among you, speaking about the people of God, he said, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." In 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20, the Apostle Paul writes and tells us to flee, to run from, as fast as we can, flee from sexual immorality. For every sin that a person commits is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have from God? Paul speaks about this here in chapter 4 and verse 8, where he says that, that God gives his Spirit to us. You are not your own, Paul goes on to say. You are bought at a price, therefore glorify God with your body. Unfortunately, statistics reveal today that for many Christians, they think that it is all right to have sex prior to marriage, even if it is with the person you intend to marry. It's okay to cohabitate. It's okay to look at pornography or to commit adultery or any of these kind of things. God's word says that these things are not okay for his children. And it's not because God is trying to limit our so-called fun and enjoyment of life. It's because God says that these things are damaging to us. They damage us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. In verse 6, we are told that we are not to transgress and wrong our brother through this sort of behavior. God sees that it is incredibly damaging. And if we disregard this teaching, we are disregarding not just man's words, but we are disregarding God, whom it says here in the passage, will hold us accountable. God, it says that God is an avenger in these things. God takes this matter of sexual immorality incredibly seriously, because it is damaging to us as his creatures. If we have God's Holy Spirit within us, if we claim to be followers of Jesus, if we claim to put our faith and trust in him as our Savior, we have his Holy Spirit within us, and therefore our bodies are temples. They are temples of God's Holy Spirit, and therefore they are sacred things, and we need to treat them as such. Of course, modern thinking and culture will tell us that we're the ones that are out of step with society, that we're crude, or homophobic, or unloving, or hateful, or even damaging and harmful to our society. As Bill mentioned earlier, this fellow Andrew Thorburn, who just this week was appointed as the executive position on the AFL board of Essendon football team, but after just one day was forced to step down from that role because the fact that he was also the head of the board of his church, City on a Hill in Melbourne. The Premier of that state publicly stated that the views of his church, have no place in our society. The Premier of the state of Victoria said these views have no place in our society. As followers of Jesus, we have to determine in our hearts who we are truly going to live to please. Is it going to be men, be it ourselves or others, or is it indeed going to be God? A life that pleases God is a life characterized by Holy also a life characterized by Christ's life, brotherly love. We see that in verses 9 to 10 this morning. Now, there are two occasions in this letter where Paul has already commended these Thessalonian believers on their love for others. We see it in chapter 1 and verse 3, and also in chapter 3 and verse 6. But yet, he also urges them to keep improving in this area. Chapter 3 and verse 12, chapter 4 and verse 1, and chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul urges and encourages believers to keep getting better at loving the brothers. And we please God when we practice showing love towards one another in increasing measure. In other words, we should seek to be outdoing one another in our love for each other, not out of competition, but because it pleases our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus. Paul says, now concerning brotherly love, that is the love between believers, he says, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Now, that command to love each other is the hallmark, or is one of the hallmarks, of Jesus' teaching in the New Testament. John chapter 13, verse 35 says, by this shall all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Writing to the Roman church, Paul says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And I could go on and on with all these verses about how we are to love one another. But on the flip side of this, showing this kind of love, not showing this kind of love, can reveal something to us as well. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And 1 John chapter 4 verse 20 says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross was the greatest demonstration of love this world has ever seen and will ever know. And as his followers, we ourselves are called to show that same sacrificial love towards one another, putting the needs of others before our own, honouring one another. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, that is the Spirit within us, if any affection and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being united in spirit and having one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility consider one another better than yourself. Let each of you look carefully not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so the question again for us today is, am I growing in my life for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Not just in this church, but in God's universal church. Am I growing in love? And how am I showing this kind of love to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Of course, Christian service is a principal way we can do this. Wherever we see a need, if we have capacity and are able to help, then we should do so. It's wonderful to hear how, you know, Beth can get up here and say, you know, the meals and the support that this family across the school over here has been getting from this church is tremendous. It is tremendous to sort of hear it. You know, some of our folk who are actually taking other people to appointments through the week. In fact, some of our elderly folk are driving those younger than themselves to appointments and things during the week, doctor's appointments and so forth.
It's wonderful to see, you know, people who are getting on the phone each week or sending emails or cards to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging them and saying, hey, listen, we're thinking of you. We haven't seen you at church for a while. Are you okay? Is there anything we can do to help out? So these things are tremendous to hear, and it's wonderful to hear that's going on in the life of this church. But as we read in this passage, we are to grow even more in this. We are to be doing more and more and more of it. You know, we should not have any problem filling rosters or ministry needs in this church if we all see it as a means of showing love to one another through serving them. And Jesus himself has set us the example of self-sacrificial love. So can I ask you this, man? Are you serving? As you see the needs around about you, are you responding to those ones that you are capable to respond to and have capacity to respond to? Because this is a way in which we please our Heavenly Father. A life that pleases God is a life of holiness and purity. It's also a life characterized by Christ-like brotherly love. And finally, it is a life characterized by peacefulness and productivity. Just as our own well. Now, in the last bit of this section, Paul tells the Thessalonian believers that they should aspire. In other words, make it their ambition to live quietly, to live peacefully, and to mind their own affairs and to work with their hands so they walk properly towards outsiders and are not dependent upon anyone. Now, that might seem straight away that, hang on, Duncan, are you contradicting yourself there where, you know, we're to help those, but really we're not actually meant to depend on anyone at all? Well, no, that's not what Paul's saying here. It's interesting, particularly in Paul's context, this particular context here in Thessalonians, we'll look at this a little bit next week, is that, you know, these people were expecting Jesus to return at any time. And so some people had actually given up their employment and were just waiting around for Jesus to come. And they were basically sponging off their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what Paul is driving at here in this particular passage, and why he says we're to work productively and we're not to depend on anyone from that perspective. But this living a quiet life, really, these things that Paul is talking about here, working productively and so forth, really build off of the love we should have for others. This peaceful, quiet life that Paul refers to here is the kind of life that has an air of calmness and settledness to it. This person is characterized by a meekness and a humility. A person who does not seek to stir up trouble or is quarrelsome. Like Proverbs 26:21 warns us, there's charcoal for hot embers and wood to fire. So is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. We are not to be like that, but quite the opposite. This whole aspect of living a quiet life is picked up in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, where Paul says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And that's a clue as to what a peaceful and quiet life looks like. It is a godly and dignified life. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, folks, we're not to make a big fanfare of ourselves and of our lives. For oftentimes, the best witness that we can have for God is to go about our lives with the least amount of fuss and to have a solid confidence in Him and in His way despite our circumstances. We should mind our own business and go about aiming to live productive lives to the best of our ability. There's something very attractive about that kind of life, isn't there? I'm sure many of you can think of someone who very much resembles this peaceful, quiet life, but it is a godly life, a dignified life. a life there is this calmness about it because that person has got that steady, rock-like faith and confidence in God and in His ways. That kind of witness, that kind of testimony can speak volumes to those that are in the world in our world today. You know, there will be many who will hate us for this kind of witness, but there will also be those who will be attracted to it. But either way, our goal should be to represent God well to others and to please Him above all else. For it is in doing this that we ourselves will find great pleasure and fulfillment. I'm going to leave you with this question today before we come to a time of communion. To see how living a life that pleases God is a life of what holiness and purity. It's a life characterized by brotherly love, and it's a life that is characterized by concern and productivity. How will you put these things into practice this week in your life? What kind of prayers will you need to bring before God our Father, asking you to be that this kind of person in these days, in these weeks ahead? What practical steps can you take in order to be a person who seeks to put God above all else in your life and His pleasure? What practical steps do you need to take? The Holy Spirit, I'm sure, will prompt you in these things. I can sit here and give you a whole list of do's and don'ts. But ultimately, all that results in, well, I can tick that box, we're okay. That's not what God wants from us. He wants not a to-do list, but He wants a heart that is completely and utterly sold out to Him. And if our heart is that way, then folks, we will live a life that pleases God. You can guarantee. We're going to come now to a time of communion together. And this time is a time of examination. It's a time of examining our own lives before God, of allowing His Holy Spirit to convict us in our hearts. This meal, this bread, and this wafer, this juice, this representing the body and blood of Jesus. This meal speaks about the seriousness of sin. It speaks about God's judgment on sin. That God will indeed judge and punish all sin. And it would take the death of Jesus, God's own Son, in order to make atonement for our sin. We all stand condemned. In our natural human fallen self, we all stand condemned before God. His wrath, His righteous anger, is His holy response to sin and to sinners. Yet this meal also speaks of God's grace and mercy and love, and that He Himself, through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, had come to take our place and receive the judgment and the punishment that we deserve for our sins, and therefore providing forgiveness and life for all who come to Him in repentance and faith. It is a time of examination. It is a time of remembering the seriousness of sin, but also the grace and the faithfulness and the love of God. It is also a time to remember that we are God's family, called to love one another and to serve one another, just as Christ has done for us. And it is also a pointer to a bright future, when one day we will be free from this world, free from sin that affects everything, and live in the very presence of our Savior Jesus Christ. So I invite you as we come to these elements this morning, just before we partake, just to take time, perhaps to confess your sins to God this morning, to thank Him for His mercy and His grace, and to ask Him now how you might live a life that pleases Him. Take a few minutes just to do that now. Jesus Himself commenced just before He went to the cross. Then, with His disciples in that upper room, He took the bread, He gave thanks to God, and He said to His disciples, "Eat this bread in remembrance of me." Jesus took the cup. So this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me. Let us drink it. So Jesus, we thank You for this meal this morning and for all that it symbolizes. Lord, we pray that we as Your people will indeed give honor and glory to You in our lives. Help us to do that through the power of Your indwelling Spirit with us, that we might honor You and bring glory to You. Amen. Thank You.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.